Though it might be somewhat hard to tell from all of the Christmas advertisements, Thanksgiving is this week. It's a holiday that goes back for some time in our history, and I think it's a good holiday. It's one where we take time to be thankful and to be grateful for what we have. So often when you are blessed bountifully, you tend to be the least thankful, and we don't want that to happen. We know that in our country, the Lord has very greatly blessed us with so many things. But yet, as we look at the New Testament, we understand that Thanksgiving is definitely not limited to one day. In fact, as we think about a Christian, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. And I believe this comes across so much, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was given to thanks on a regular basis within his writings. And one of his writings in particular where this comes out the most is within the book of Colossians. I don't know if you've ever noticed how many occasions the apostle says to take within that book to be thankful, to tell those brethren to be thankful for what's been done. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to spend Thanksgiving with the Colossians, to look within this book and to see the number of occasions where they're told to be thankful. But not only that, to understand that the times in which they were to be thankful are the times that we are to be thankful. As they were giving thanks for these things in Christ, so too should we. And so with that premise this morning, I want us to think about these times of thanksgiving amongst the brethren of Colossae. One area where the apostle actually begins by talking about thanksgiving is in the mark of a worthy life. The book of Colossians is so rich in the ideas of what we need to do as Christians, of the things that we need to be. And in fact, as the apostle starts this off, he says in chapter 1, as a Christian, you need to have within your life those things that are marks of a worthy life. Look here in chapter 1, and I would encourage you just to stay here within Colossians. We'll be coming back several times this morning as we look at these passages. But look first of all in verse 10, where he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the endurance and patience with joy. Here are the things that the apostle says will mark a worthy life. One of those is bearing fruit. How do we know that we're thriving as a Christian? How do we know that our life is going as it should? Look at the fruit that's being born. The apostle, the Lord Himself actually, talks about that on a number of occasions where He says you look at your life and you understand that there are things that need to illustrate the growth that you have. He says a mark of a worthy life is bearing fruit. He says a mark of a worthy life is increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, I ask myself, am I growing as I should? Is my life as worthy as it should? How am I doing in my knowledge of God? In fact, in the bulletin this morning, the article is all about being an effective student within a Bible class. But it goes so much further than that. How much emphasis am I giving to my study, to growing in the things that I need to know? He also says a mark of a worthy life is being strengthened. That as my life continues on, I'm becoming much more secure in my relationship with God. But yet we stopped a little bit early in this reading. If we continue on down to verse 12, the sentence has not ended. In fact, let's back up to verse 11, where he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. What? Giving thanks to the Father. We understand that not only is bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge and being strengthened in all might marks of a worthy life, but the apostle also tells us it's the giving of thanks. And I want you to notice with this term that as we look at it, it's a habitual practice. The apostle is writing this as something that is continuing, something that's ongoing. In other words, if we are going to have a worthy life, one of the characteristics of that life will be one who is habitually given to thanking God for what's happened. And I want you to note here That he says it is giving thanks to the Father. It is not some nebulous concept. It's not some idea of an unknown God out there. The apostle is saying you are giving thanks to the God who you know for the things that you know he has done for you. And with that, he continues on. And he says, as you give thanks, there are things in particular that you need to remember. As we continue on in verse 12, note what he says here. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says, one of the things of which we should be the most thankful is the fact that we are qualified in order to share in the inheritance. The idea that he's presenting here is not something we can do on our own. It's not something that in our goodness we're able to do, but rather because God has qualified us. But I want you to think first about what we're qualified for. This inheritance that he's given to us, we think about what the Apostle Peter wrote concerning this when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that a wonderful idea? We may think about inheritances on this earth. We may think about a parent or a grandparent who passes on, and within that person's will leaves us an inheritance. As nice as that may be and as loving as that might be, that inheritance is fading. It's not going to last. But this one will. The apostle says, this is the inheritance that cannot be destroyed, that is reserved for you. We think also about the idea of inheritance from another writing of the Apostle Paul, when he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches and the glorious inheritance of the saints. What do we find? The apostle says one of the reasons you need to be habitually given to thanks is the fact that this is yours if you are a Christian. But he doesn't stop there. We look back down to verse 12. He says, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. But then notice verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. As I said earlier, it's nothing within ourselves that we can do that's going to provide this inheritance. It's the fact that God has done the delivering. God is the one who has provided so for us. And as we consider this idea, we understand by it that it's remembering where we once were. And as we contemplate that idea of contrasting our life from the life that we once had that was in sin to the life that we have in Christianity, what a reason for thanksgiving that should cause within us. That we are a people who have been saved. I think about the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As he's talking there about what he was previously, he comes to a point when he says, of which we are all sinners, of which I am the chiefest. I am the biggest sinner. I suspect that many of us might argue with the Apostle Paul on that, that he was the biggest sinner of all. But in his mind, what he's saying is, I knew where I was. I knew the kind of man I was, though zealous for the Lord, a misdirected zeal, working against Christ, destroying those. But I have been delivered from that domain, and I have been given something much better. Which he tells us at the end of the verse here. When he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and done what? And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Here we are. We were once in the folds of Satan. We were once people who were bound for hell. We were once people who were going to be destroyed. But thanks be to God, He has taken us from that domain and He has delivered us into the kingdom of His Son. And he goes on to say, it's through that Son then that we have redemption and we have forgiveness. He says to the Colossians, continually give thanks for what has been given to you, for the worthy life that the Lord has provided. And so he says that to us also. But he continues on. He also says that one of the areas of thanksgiving is in keeping Christ central within your life. One of the things that thanksgiving is going to do is to keep Christ where he belongs. Paul certainly knew something about this. If you read his writings, you see very clearly that in everything he did, Christ was central. We find that here in the book of Colossians. Let's go to chapter 2 this time, over to verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." The apostle says, one of the things that a Christian must understand is the essentiality of Jesus Christ. That ought to go without saying, shouldn't it, since we're wearing the name of Christ? But sometimes we can allow ourselves to be taken from Him. Paul says, though, to these brethren, "I want you to keep Christ center." And he says one of the ways that you do that is to realize what Christ does for you. Because one who keeps Christ central is one who is walking in Christ. He says you want to know how Christ has the preeminent place in your life? It's the fact that we are walking in Him. In fact, within these verses, the apostle gives several illustrations. He says you're walking in Christ. He also says you are rooted in Christ. The idea being here that when we are Christ, we have something that's holding us where we belong. We're not going to be driven by every wind that comes along. We are one who is secure within Him. He goes on to say, you're going to be established in the faith. Now you look at all of these things, and again, just as with the marks of a worthy life, we look at our own lives. And we ask, am I walking in Christ? Am I rooted in Christ? Am I established in Christ? And if indeed we can answer yes to those questions, guess what? The apostle says we are going to be a people who are given to thanksgiving about what Jesus has done for us. Going on down to verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That is a very interesting way that the apostle describes it with the word abounding. If you look up that word, what it means is to exceed the perimeter. And so the best way to think about it is just imagine a flood. Here is a flood, and if you live very close to the water, you're watching out there. And you're watching that creek or that river or whatever it may be. And you're watching the water. And as long as the water stays within its perimeters, everything's good, right? But what happens when the water starts going over? You know that a flood is occurring. You know that the perimeter has been covered. Well, in a very positive way, the apostle says that needs to describe our thanksgiving. That what we're doing is that we are so filled with thanksgiving that we're overflowing, that we're flooding with thanksgiving to God. And he says to us that that is something that is going to describe you if Christ is central within your life. Therefore, as Christians, we've got to be very observant of that. Because if we are not a people of thanksgiving, if we are not flooding with thanksgiving, it means that Christ is not holding the spot that He needs to hold. And what's the danger of that? Well, the apostle tells us. Look on down to verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled with Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." You look at our world, and there are a lot of people who try to get Christ out of the position that He's supposed to be in. There are people who tell us He's just a man. There are people who tell us He's just some story that's made up. There are those who tell us this is all fables. We'll believe that if Christ isn't central. If we are a people who have not given Him the place He deserves, we will find ourselves giving in to these things. And so because of that, it is essential that we make sure that this does not happen. And I would encourage all of us to look at our own lives, to do an examination, to understand just how thankful we really are. It's a sign of maturity, I believe. You know, sometimes when we're kids, we like to grumble and we like to complain about what we don't have. We're growing up and we look at our friends and they've got all these things and, you know, I'm so sad and grumbling because I don't have this model phone or this model video game or this kind of car. But you know what happens as we mature and as we get older and as we get out of our parents' house? If we could look back and we realize we were raised in a good home, with godly parents, with good values, we become a thankful people, don't we? Suddenly, all of those things we don't have or didn't have fade in the background. I don't know how many times I've heard older people tell me of times of just hard, difficult circumstances. But it's always followed by, but boy, I had a great mother. I had a father who taught me how to work. And what I hear within that is thanksgiving. And I believe when we take the same thing and apply it spiritually, we find the same principle there. Sometimes in our immaturity, we may not be the kind of people we ought to be in thanksgiving. But as we're growing, what we're going to find in our prayers is a shift. And we're going to find much time spent giving praise and thanks to God for what He's done. Let me add to that, not only as individuals, I believe that should also be as a church, that we are a people of thanksgiving. When a visitor comes into our assembly, it should be very obvious that we are a group that is given to thanksgiving. Things are stated in prayers. We'll talk about singing here in just a minute. All of these things are bespeaking the kind of attitude, the overflowing of thanksgiving, where when someone walks in, they realize we are a church of Christ. Now, that is not a name on a sign. That's not some title that we've come up with. But it's a description that Christ is central to us and everything we do centers around Him. That's a church that's given to thanksgiving. And that's the kind of church that we need to be. We are a people of thanksgiving. In a worthy life, we are a people of thanksgiving because Christ is central. Let's talk about another idea that the Apostle Paul tells us concerning thanksgiving. And that's thanksgiving that's spoken in song. The centrality of Christ's position is going to make us a people of peace and thanksgiving. Look in chapter 3 of Colossians, going over to verse 15. The apostle says here, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We think about our worship, and our worship should abound in thanksgiving. I guess the older I get, the more I appreciate the book of Psalms. I think growing up, I didn't have a very good appreciation for that book. It was kind of, it appeared to be disjointed, and you had all of these psalms in there, and they were using language that was kind of difficult to understand at times. But I tell you, the more I studied that book, the more I realized that this is a book on worship. This is a book that teaches us how to worship God. I want you to listen to some of those worshipers just very briefly here. We think about Psalm 26, "I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud." Not in the heart, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the God of salvation." I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. I'm sure you noticed the common link in all of those worship passages. It was thanksgiving. Every one of those psalms bespoke the idea of worship being linked with the giving of thanks. And as we consider that in our own worship, we understand that in particular, that thanksgiving should be evident within our singing. Look on to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When you and I lift up our voices in song, thanksgiving must be a very big part of that. I'm going to tell you, that's a challenge to song leaders. Those men who have been blessed with the ability to lead a congregation in song have a great responsibility in the songs that they select. And I tell you, I'm so appreciative when, as we saw this morning, a man gets up and he's put time and he's put thought into linking those songs together. And as we sing, we as a congregation should be challenged toward that idea of thanksgiving. Our song leaders need to be choosing those songs that are going to help us to have that within our hearts. But a much greater challenge than that is the challenge to each of us as individuals. That within our hearts, these songs are more than just words. You're like me, many of you. Some of these songs you have been singing over and over and over in your life. You can remember your earliest memories hearing some of the songs that we still sing. And it is so easy for us to allow those songs to become simply words that roll off the mouth and the heart has no involvement. That cannot be. When you and I think about these songs, especially these songs of thanksgiving in which we're led, our hearts must overflow. Our worship is a picture of what's going on in our minds. And it's kind of like what we talked about earlier. Our worship is exceeding the perimeter. It's pouring out in praise and thanksgiving to our God. And when we have that kind of heart, it'll actually transcend our worship. In fact, if you look in verse 17, Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Listen to that. Everything about us is going to bespeak thanksgiving. Not only our worship, but everything we do. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? That when someone's around me, they understand that they are going to be around a person who is giving to thanks. There's a man, I don't know him at all, but every morning I see him at the gym. He's there and he's pedaling away on the bike or the treadmill, and we'll exchange pleasantries, but I know the answer I'm going to get when I say, "How are you this morning?" I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Blessed by the best." Ever heard that phrase before? First, you know, I thought, well, that sounds a little trite. And then I got to thinking about it. That's a pretty good response. Here is a man who, like any of us, could tell me all of his problems, his sniffles, his sneezes, his economic problems, whatever he's going through. He's a man who's given to thanksgiving. And that's what you and I need to be as well. Not only in our worship, but in the overflow. Everything about our lives is going to be impacted. And if I may add one additional encouragement to thanksgiving that the apostle gives, he says your thanksgiving needs to also be a companion to your prayers. The apostle admonished the people of Colossae to pray. And if you look in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." He says, first of all, you need to make sure it's a part of your life. Prayer is not something that comes only when you're in trouble. Prayer is not something that comes only before a meal or before you go to bed at night. All of those things are a part of a people of prayer. But he says, in everything you do, remain steadfast in it. And he continues on, and he also says you need to be watchful in prayer. I'm not sure exactly what the apostle had in mind. A couple of ideas come to my mind about that. Perhaps he's saying here, we watch for the answer to those prayers. I think that's a good thought. That if we pray that God is going to work His will, that we watch and we see that will being done. I think more likely, though, the apostle is saying here not to become listless in your prayers. Not to become a people, as we talked about with singing, who turn prayer simply into a ritual. That you are watchful. That you are making sure that when you pray, that is a legitimate prayer that's coming across. How easy it is for us if we are a people who pray before meals, a people who pray before we go to bed, a people who pray in the morning, to come up with a standard prayer and to fall back on that prayer so that we can have an assurance, well, yes, we've prayed, but it's so much more than that. We're a people who steadfast but watchful that our prayers are going to God, that we are not allowing them simply to become rote and routine. But did you notice how the apostle ended this little admonition on prayer? He said, pray with thanksgiving. If you are like me, it is very easy to activate the asker, right? We go to God in prayer for this and for this and for this and for this. And God wants us to do that as long as we're not being materialistic and selfish. If there are things, He says, ask me. Ask and you will receive. Cast your cares upon me. But I would encourage all of us to examine our prayers and to see how much of our time we're allotting to times of thanksgiving. That there are occasions when we pray that we ask for nothing. That there are times when we pray, when we place aside our cares and our wants and our needs. And within that prayer, we focus solely, 100%, on thanksgiving to God. And I can guarantee you that when a prayer like that is prayed, God is glorified. God is honored. Because if we understand of what He's done for us. Men who lead public prayers, I encourage you in this regard. There are times when as a congregation, we need to have prayers of thanksgiving. There are times when we need to leave aside the cares of this congregation, when we need to leave aside the things that we may think need to be prayed for and focus solely on thanksgiving to God for what He has done for this group. Anyone who is a part of this congregation and honest with himself or herself can look around and can see a group of people who are blessed by the Lord for what we have. And I tell you, those of us who have not had this before and come into it, perhaps can see it even more through thankful eyes. We need men reminding us of that in prayer, leading us in that kind of prayer. But for all of us individually, our private prayers need to overflow with thanksgiving. That's a sign that we have a worthy life. That's a sign that Christ is central within our lives. That in our songs and in our prayers, thanksgiving holds that prominent place that it ought. You look through the book of Colossians and you understand that the apostle says you need to be a thankful people. But that message is not for some first century group alone. That is for everyone who is a member of Christ's body. And my admonition to us this week is that yes, we are thankful on Thanksgiving Day, but that every day of our lives be devoted to the qualities of thanksgiving that will mark one as worthy of the blood of Christ. Thank you for your good attention this morning.